Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Why don't we just begin the service by giving the Lord a good hand clap of praise in the house of the Lord today. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God on Sunday morning? How many of you enjoyed the word of the Lord here last night? Do you appreciate God's grace to you? Isn't it the greatest thing that ever got a hold of you? Somebody say glory. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him another hand clap if you will. How great Thou art. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a minute. Brother Fred Perry, if you'd get ready to take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests this morning. Sister Wanda Bargo sends this in for Junior Bargo, diabetes and Alzheimer's. Also, Karen Bird was injured in a car wreck and has left her with many disabilities, and she is having trouble dealing with this, so we want to remember those requests today, that the Lord would just be mindful of that situation. Want to pray for Della Tatterfall from Canada. She has diabetes and could possibly lose an ear, so we want to remember that prayer request today. Brother Bobby, Sister Sherry Hayton sends this in to please pray for our son Daniel. He has a special need in his life. Above all, pray for his salvation. So let's remember that need today as we pray. Sister Michelle says to please pray for Micah, my husband. He's having stomach problems. Also keep praying for my granny, May Manuel. She is doing better but still needs our prayer. So let's remember that need today as we pray. Sister Deanna Dixon says to please pray for Brother Chuck Dixon. He has hurt his back. He's in a lot of pain. Pray for God's healing touch. So let's remember that as we pray today, that the Lord would just be mindful of that situation. Also, we want to say that we're certainly glad to see Sister Maria Sponsia back in the service today. Somebody say, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're just so glad for what God has done. The healing touch. Certainly want to continue to remember Brother Charlie Torres in prayer, that the Lord would just give him strength in his body. I miss him when he's not here, don't you? I certainly do. He adds to the, he adds a great part to the service just by being Charlie. Just by being Brother Charlie. We certainly appreciate our brother today and glad they're home for the summer. Just pray that God would bless them and keep his healing touch upon their lives. You have an unspoken prayer request today, something you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you know God is able to meet your need? Could we stand together one more time, if you will? Let's sing that chorus this morning again. How great thou art, O Lord. He woke you up this morning, church. He woke you up and gave you, in your right mind, let you be able to come to the house of the Lord to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You appreciate Him with all your heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Praise the Lord. Brother Fred, come this morning. Certainly appreciate Brother Fred Perry and his family this morning. We do, buddy. Appreciate you.
Used to looking forward when there's nobody in front of me. Let's all bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You this day, Lord, that You've given us another opportunity to be in Thy house. Father, we come, Lord, humbly and honorably, Lord, to Your throne, bringing forth these prayer requests, Lord, that's been brought before Your ears. Father, we ask You to bless each and every one of them, Lord. And Father, as each one stands in the building this morning, Lord, don't let them leave without a touch from Your hand this morning. Give them their needs, Lord. Father, we ask You to come down into our presence, Lord. Take the preeminence of our lives, Lord. Take control, Lord, this morning. All things, Lord, work to them, Lord, that love You. It doesn't mean, Lord, that we'll always have good things. Sometimes bad things happen, Lord. But we thank You for those things too, Lord, because they strengthen us, Lord. They make warriors out of us, Lord. They make the devil tremble and shake, oh God. And that's what we want this morning. We want to shake hell, God. We want to shake it all around us, God, that they'll know that there's a child of God standing in the earth today that can cry out and speak to You, Lord, and You'll speak back to them. But Lord, we believe these things, God. We know that there's none greater than Thou. You are our God. You're our love. You're our patience. You're our temperance. You're everything that we have need of this morning, Lord. And You're bound in that grace that's put it within our hearts, oh God. That we could reach down, God, inside of us, Lord, and pour out a little bit to the world. Pour out a little bit to our families. Or pour a little bit out upon one another, Lord. So allow, oh God, Your presence, Lord, to be with us this morning. Bless Your missionaries, Lord, around the world. Bless those, God, that are taking the word around the world this morning. Bless Your singers, Lord, to go before the ark. And bless the ark as it comes forth to make warriors out of Your people. We ask You, Lord, that You would now take that preeminence of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us this morning in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. And I know we do have some visitors down from Cincinnati this morning visiting some folks. Would you just raise your hand? Brother Miley, God bless you folks. Give these folks a nice hand this morning. Praise the Lord. Glad to have those folks with us in the service today. All of our streamers, we want to say God bless you. God bless our streamers. Give them a nice hand if you would this morning. Praise the Lord. There's a lot more streaming this service today than there is in this building. I promise you that. So let's just pray that we'll do right and act right and have a good service. And it'll be a blessing wherever in this world it goes this morning. May you receive something. How many of you come to have church today? How many of you come to worship with all your heart? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Now let me say one thing this morning to get something cleared up. I do have my glasses. I do. I really do. And I can see a little bit. And I want the sound men to know that what I was going through last night ain't none of your all's fault. And I don't want you to take it that I was blaming you, because I certainly wasn't. That was my fault. I didn't bring my eyes with me. But we're glad to be in the house of God today. Are you glad you're a Christian? Are you glad you're a believer? Are you glad there's still power in the blood? Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes, there's power. It's life-giving flow. Oh, yes, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. One more time. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, because it reaches to the highest mountain. Gives me strength from day to day. It'll never lose its power. Sing it now. Oh, because it reaches to the highest mountain. The blood, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon that cross, and I know it was the blood for me. There's power in that blood, there's power in that blood. There's power in that blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know there's power in the blood for me. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. Thank God. I know it was the blood. Coming back again. He's coming back again. We're gonna roar. He's coming back again for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon that cross. I know he's coming back for me. Yes, he's coming back for me. Is he? Is he coming back? He's coming back for me. Oh, one day when I was lost, he died upon that cross. I know he's coming back for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody find it and do something about it. Wherever it's at, praise the Lord. You have sung so good today. God bless your heart. I appreciate it so very much. You can be seated. We've got a couple of songs. Brother David Swanson, come on up here and take a seat. Sister Tamika Brown, she has got a song for us. Where is she at today? Sister Tamika, come on and sing for us. We appreciate our singers, don't we? Amen. We certainly do. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. And I know it was the blood for me. We certainly appreciate Sister Tamika, don't we? Amen.
He brought me to His banqueting table, His banner over me is love. He brought me to His banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought me to His banqueting table. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. He sets straight paths before my feet. His banner over me is love. He set straight paths before my feet. His banner over me is love. He set straight paths before my feet. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. My Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me, it is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, Oh, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet and the trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Oh, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. Oh, it is well with my soul. It is well soul, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Oh, my sin, not in part, but the whole. Nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Yes, it is well. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. But Lord, 'tis for Thee. for thy coming I wait. Oh, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. The shouts of the angel, oh, the voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Oh, it is well with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. You wonder how that's even possible. Mortals born in sin come to the world scarred by so many different things, traits, characteristics, things that we inherited from our family's gene pool. And then we go through our own lives and the things that we encounter by other people. And yet be able to stand and say that somehow by a miracle from God, it is well with my soul. Most of you probably standing here today that's very old at all. You've had enough to happen to you that should make you so bitter and make you hate and make you so much like pretty much everybody out here that's not born again. Our world is filled with hate. Our world is filled with such things. Why are you different today? Because God supernaturally has done something for you. You don't have the power. Well, I know some of you think you're so great and so powerful and you set your mind to do a certain thing. It's not in you to change yourself. No more than a leopard would get up one day and say, you know what? I'm tired of these spots. I want stripes. I want to be like a tiger. My days of a spotted life is over. I'm going to start thinking from this day on, I'm a tiger. He'll think till he dies, and he'll still be a spotted cat. It's the same way as most of us. Oh, sure, our mind's powerful, and we can think certain things and set motions and psychologically and so on. But to change our hearts, there is no way. Only God can do that. We're grateful for him today.
Amen.
Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Let's look today by the help of the Lord again at the wedding night.
Amen.
The wedding night. I don't know about you. I'm just so excited about being married to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Remember, the Song of Solomon is written, of course, in a parallel of a spiritual symbolism. And for many people that would try to read it, it would make no sense. I mentioned to you quite some time back whenever we started on this that the Jews considered this book a very holy and sacred book. They would not even allow their young children to read it until they come to a certain age. And they even called the Song of Solomon the Holy of Holies. It was a very great, great book. It certainly is great to us as well. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one, not with both, but with one of thine eyes. with one chain of thy neck, or the lock of hair which hang down around her neck. How fair is thy love, my sister. Now she moves into a different place. Now he calls her sister and he calls her spouse. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Whether or not you and I can comprehend it, the love of a real saint of God to the Lord Jesus is, as it were, intoxicating to him. It is something that is so powerful. It so moves his being. Now remember, this of course is the condescension of God to be able to relate to such a thing that us mere mortals would be able to say things. And he would condescend to such a level to allow himself to be moved in such a way. What could move the eternal? What could move this great blessed one that knew all things before the foundation of the world without an act of condescension himself? That your I love yous, I thank you for your mercy, I thank you for your grace, and your sincerity from your heart so moves him that it's more than the angels of God. Are you talking about a great God? Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we love you so much today. We thank you for your kindness, Lord Jesus, unmerited to any of us. We are indeed grateful, Father, that you've given us another opportunity that we can assemble ourselves together here, Lord. We've come today, Lord Jesus, not just that it's Sunday morning, but we've come, Father, that we might be able to hear and we might be able to worship, that we not only would come to receive, but we would come to give something back to you. Speak to us, I pray, Father, from your word in Jesus' name. And the saint said, God bless you. You may be seated. Our setting is the wedding night when the Song of Solomon is now being encased in chapter 4. The espousal has now been fulfilled. The arrangements have been made. The vows have been exchanged. The people are on the outside of the bridal chamber. They are still eating. They are still drinking. The music is still being played and they're dancing, and they will so until the early morning hours. This went on for a rich person, it would go on actually for 7 days whenever this would transpire. For a poor people, minimum pretty much was at least 3 days. But you imagine for a king such as Solomon was, it went on for a prolonged week. Many of them, the bride and groom would become even more acquainted after the first night. Some of them would wait to consummate the marriage until the seventh night. We don't know exactly which night that this is, but what we do know is that the emphasis is upon their relationship as it is now moved into a deeper place. He has given her such great complimentary things in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, but now they are in the bridal chamber. As I mentioned it to you, that this would have been a place that he himself would have slept many, many days, and it was not something new to him. But before they would have gotten married, he would have had decorators, and they would have come in and totally changed around this room. They would have actually also renamed it and called it the bridal chamber, even though it had been his bedroom for maybe months or even years. But because of her coming into this place, they would rename it, they would redecorate it. Because of her, it was going to take on a new view. It's the same with him. Now remember, Solomon was a mighty man. He was a man of royalty by blood, also by God. He was given this great position. But the Shulamite was not royal at all. There was nothing about her that probably most anybody would think was royal or divine or any such thing. She did not come from a preeminent family in Israel. As a matter of fact, we don't even know what lineage or what tribe she was from. We don't know her mother's name, her father's name, nothing about her genealogy. A typical nobody, a person that was just a lower class individual. She was a shepherdess. She was one that was was given the chores and the duties. We do know that she was into a step-parent type of situation, and her brothers had abused her many times, and they would put their work over upon her, and she was forced to be something that really she was not. By being that, she was suntanned, by saying that she was black, but yet she was comely. But there was something about her that had caught the king's attention when he was in this part of the country. Him and his great entourage of royalty, as they'd come by, and they saw her out maybe taking care of the sheep or watering the flock or whatever it was that she'd done, and she had so moved upon the heart of Solomon that he was smitten by her love. And yet there was something about her beauty. No doubt she had a beauty which was something quite different than the royal dainty ladies of the court, but it was something that was genuine and pure. It wasn't something that had been cultured and something that had been picked up by going to a beauty salon, but it was something that was original and genuine, which is true character, we know. Now, we don't know exactly how long the courtship and the dating had went on, but we're able to see and know that the scripture condenses its truth. So chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon could have been many months, or it could have been even years. But what we arrive at is the time to where that she is now in the great royal palace of the king. She's now been introduced to the court. She's now been called into where all of these people have come and gone. Now remember, different kings and queens and royal people had eaten with King Solomon, many ones from Lebanon, from Syria. He had now did many different contacts of people, as it was in that time, because they needed different things that the people had. Some would need lumber, some would need gold, some would need trade from the seacoast. So they would make, as we do even today, a different entourage of these people, and they would want friends on the east side, the west side, the north, and the south. So they'd receive many different people inside the palace. And no doubt each time that she would come and visit the palace, she would wonder about herself, how in the world will I ever fit in such a place? As you and I can imagine, if we would ever be invited to the White House or to the Capitol or to, you know, any place like that would be above our class. Carol and I stood there not long ago. And as we were there, I thought about the different presidents and senators and congressmen and all that had come through. And while we were standing there, they roped off a thing, and all of a sudden security people come through and policemen come through, and there right in front of us was the Vice President of the United States. And I was actually allowed to speak to him and to be able to shake his hand. No doubt he doesn't even remember that to this day, because I'm a nobody. I remember it because of his position. But you think of this little woman now, that she was brought into such a spot that she'd been raised above her class. She'd been raised into such a spot that she probably thought, what am I doing here? Well, in the spiritual sense, if we would take and liken our own souls being born in sin, as we said earlier, and we were born without really a hope, as what it would seem like, into the world. But yet here we sit today and we're totally changed by the power of God. And God is doing such wonderful works in our hearts that the scripture tells us that the angels of God desire to even to look into what God does in our lives every day. My, you are special people in the eyes of God. Now, whenever this song was written, of course, in that day, I'm sure that Solomon didn't have an idea that it was going to be a spiritual symbolism that Christ himself was going to live out for his bride, a bride which had been in the making for 2,000 years. But yet Solomon, no doubt, felt compelled to be able to write it. Those of you that have read Ecclesiastes, and you've written Proverbs, and you know that Solomon was a very great man. But you can see the tenor of the Song of Solomon in the way that it is written, as it is called by some the Canticles. It is written as if so it comes from a different writer, in so much that some of the theologians, in studying this, they look at it and think that actually it was written by someone else other than Solomon himself, because it has a certain ring to it and a certain flair and a certain mannerism of which the author penned it that makes it different from his penmanship of Proverbs and of Ecclesiastes. And truly, We know that God can do that. God has variable of abilities by which he gives to people in writing or preaching. And I believe that it was the Spirit of God that caught Solomon's heart. And this was a book which was more from his very heart than the others proceed with the intellect that God had given him from his mind. And you can read the book of Proverbs and of course Ecclesiastes and see that this is a man with great understanding. But the Song of Solomon not just comes from his head, but it comes from his heart. And we can see that the mystery of God is written exactly in the same way. We can see Psalms 45, which actually is a parallel to the Song of Solomon. If you haven't read it yet, you should do it, because it's a very great parallel that David in his ministry was able to write the foreshadowing of the coming book of the Song of Solomon. Now, in that, God wanted to convey a mystery that he had hidden before the foundation of the world. God displayed his creation, of course, in the universe when he made the stars and the universe, even laws and things that's written there today. Man are still finding it out. And animals that God placed upon the earth, man are still finding them out. Insects and so on that's on the earth, 950,000 different species upon the earth, and man finding 2,000 new additional ones each year. 1.5 million species of animals that are on the earth, man finding approximately 10,000 new species every year. 13,000 species of butterflies, on and on and on. Should I go, or are you impressed yet? And you understand why your father did all of that? He did not do it for angels. Angels and butterflies don't harmonize. Angels and animals do not harmonize. But God did it for his glory and for your enjoyment upon the earth. Why would God make a butterfly and he would put iridescent colors in that butterfly, and the butterfly himself does not carry around a mirror? The butterfly more than likely has never even seen himself. He does not realize how beautiful that he is. And when you take a microscope and be able to look at that butterfly and realize that he's made with thousands times thousands of these little bitty tiny cells on his wings, and they're made with these embedded colors inside of that, and the little guy's never seen himself. He really does not know how he looks. He doesn't know how beautiful that he is. Oh my. You understand, why was it there? To display the greatness of our Father. And our Father knew. Why in the world would he make so many beautiful types of trees and flowers and plants? And our God is a God of science. We know that. And we do believe in science in the right order. But yet God had something even greater in mind. No doubt, no telling how many species have lived upon the earth, and many of them already become extinct. We find their carcasses and exoskeletons that are buried in the strata of the earth in the geological ages of the earth, and no doubt there's millions of them that have existed in time. But that was not the height of his creation, because those things of course come from his mind. But there was something that God wanted to do, and that was a mystery which was contained in his heart, and that was the revealing of Christ. And as we looked at it last night, that the first genealogy or the first genos of God was actually the Logos of God, which went out of the great eternal in the form of the pillar of fire. God wanted to condense sin in order to make himself known, in order to make himself tangible. You're going to preach with him this morning. Now, you know, God, he can reveal himself in such a way and in such greatness that man is totally overwhelmed by the way that God does. So God has to condense sin and break it down in such a way. Even in the Bible, the way that it's written, God would have the Old Testament writers to write as if though God was a man. When Moses began to write in the book of Exodus, and he called the Lord, he said that the Lord is a man of war. So here he actually defines God as if though God was a man. And then the terms that God repented. We know that God is not in the sense of a mortal, and that he would need to repent and get down on his knees and say, I'm sorry for doing this and I'm sorry for doing that. He don't have to be sorry for anything. But yet he allowed, through the condescension of the authorship by the Spirit of God and men being able to pin it down, he would allow his character to be portrayed in writing so that man would be able to understand him. You make sense of what I'm saying? Now God did that. That is an act of condescension. So this actually began in the Logos, which come out of God. The great eternal did not have a form. He was not made like a man. He was not made like a light. He was not made like any being more than likely that you and I could relate to. But he wanted to
become man. He wanted to become tangible. And the first step of that condescension was whenever the Son of God came out of God, the Eternal, which was the Logos. Now, this is in the form of sonship, not another God, but this God, which is in the form of His great creation. Oh, don't you love Him? So then Moses then picks it up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was Genesis 1:1. John picks it up in St. John 1:1. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But yet God desired for you and I in this age to be able to go a little further back than the beginning. Moses had a good place to start. That was the beginning. John had a wonderful place to start. That was the beginning. But God wanted you and I to be able to understand a little greater. Apparently, it must be imperative in order for us to see our position. So if we only start at the beginning, that can only take you so far back. And I believe that it links to us being able to see who we are in order to bring on a rapturing faith. In the beginning was sufficient for thousands and thousands of years. But there must be an understanding that will be an enlightenment that will come to people where they will be able to see they not only was in the beginning, but they were actually before time ever began. And I spoke to you some while ago that there was a loop of time. So it was a loop or a block that dropped out of time, and this is where we are. And it has been here, of course. This is when the angels were made. This is when the element of time began. And all in that loop of time is all the things that you and I are aware of. But before it was time, it was the eternal. Now, eternity is still running in the block of time. I certainly believe myself that we're on the last leg, fixing to come up into the millennium. In the millennium, we'll be on that last increment of time, 1,000 years, and then it'll roll back into eternity again. The only way God can bring it back into eternity is that loop of time must be covered by a streak of blood. So the blood was signified, of course, in the book of Genesis chapter 3. In the symbolism of Israel coming to worship God, they must always bring a blood sacrifice. Even the Old Testament coming up through, right up to the New Testament. So all these ages will be covered by blood, and God will draw the block of time back up into eternity again. And then the circle just continues on and on and on. Now, we, of course, did not exist in the eternal as a being as we know today. We did not exist as children. We did not exist as living, breathing mortals. But we were there as attributes or thoughts in His thinking. Now, whenever God then decided to be able to project all of this, He never had a second thought. So God does not do something and say, you know what, I wish I'd have done that different. I think I'll go back and redo that. Now, that's us. We have a new thought every day about something, and we're constantly learning. But God never has to have a new thought. But yet God would allow Himself to be penned by the authors of the Scripture as if so God was learning more. Now, but what He was doing was actually letting out more of His personality and more of His character in the way even of creation, that it would be very, very similar, that it would seem as if though He was learning more. He wasn't learning more. He was only letting more of Himself out. And that's what He's done down through the ages. He did that in the Old Testament. He did it in the new, building up to the seven church ages and the Gentile era. He's done exactly the same. This is why, of course, the church went into dark ages and the Reformation. She come out with a little bit light under Wesley, a little bit more light under Pentecost, a little bit more light. And then the promise of the restoration in the end time of the evening light when Jesus said Himself, truly Elias shall come and restore all things. That was not John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not have a restoration ministry. But Jesus said, Elijah is going to come and restore all things. So it is not so much the focus on a man that we want to look to, but the illumination of the light of God. You said, what value to that? What does that have? Well, I'll ask you, did the move of Wesley have a value above the move of Luther? Did the move of Luther have a value above the move of Catholicism? Did the Pentecostal move have a value above the move of Methodism? Come on, saints, answer me. Did it? Certainly it did. So every move that God makes, it has a movement and an effect upon the body. And we know that God parallels it, of course, with the movement of the universe and the stars and all that's going on there. So it's written in the stars, it'll be acted out in dust, and that it's gathered back together again in the eternity. Now when Solomon, of course, first comes with the Shulamite, and here she is, a natural woman with a natural man. He's sitting there describing her. He looks at her eyes, he looks at her hair, and he goes to describing everything about her. And yet we think of how that God, before the foundation of the world, when there was no angels there, there was no beings, there was no time, there was no light meters, there was no atoms, there was no molecules, there was no one there but him. But he had these thoughts and these attributes of all that he wanted to become. He thought of himself, he thought of me, he thought of you, he thought of all the plants that are on the earth, he thought of all the planets, billions and billions of them, he thought of all the stars, he thought of how he wanted the earth to be a special pick of his. You see, the earth is one of God's pet planets. God's got pets, you know. So God decided he wanted to project a certain love and a certain thing toward one particular planet. Why didn't God pick Mars or Pluto or Saturn? I'm not sure. I'll ask him one day. But for some reason or another, he chose the earth. Now, the earth is not the biggest. The earth is certainly not the largest, but it was his choice. So God then, by picking her, God started reflecting to her colors. And part of the color was blue. God loves blue, and God loves green, and God loves amber. Certain colors that God likes above other colors. Well, praise the Lord. Well, it's the same with you and I. So God decided to make this and give this earth a certain hue. He wanted it to be a color that would be so beautiful, that would be outstanding. That would be thousands and thousands of years before they would ever get any satellites up in the earth. But God knew one day when they got them up there and they aimed their cameras back toward the earth, that they'd take this beautiful blue planet, and they would actually start calling it in NASA the blue planet. Now, in the mind of God, it was already blue before it was tangible. Amen. Because it was an attribute of his thinking. Now, was it actually substance? No, it was no substance there, but it was a thought. Now, then God decided that he wanted to make the planet habitable. So he puts it in the habitable zone, so they call it. And that is in order to put it in a revolution to where it'd be so close to the sun, yet no sun, not so far away. And she must also have a moon by which that will be able to pull on her and keep her in her gravitation. Now remember that the sun is 90. Oh my, I hope y'all are going to preach with me now this morning. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. If God would have put it 94, it would have been the wrong place. If it put it 91, it'd been the wrong place. So God put it exactly in the proper place so they'd be able to orbit around it. She spins at approximately 1,000 miles an hour. If you're standing on the equator, she spins on the average of 600 miles an hour, and she's able to make one revolution and tire her sun into a 24-hour period. Then God wanted to put another body out there called the moon. Now he's going to put it, he's not going to put it at the same distance because she don't have the power that the sun has, so he puts her at an average of 238,000 miles, and she will then stand there. She'll control the tides, she'll control plants, she'll be able to control all of these things. Why? Because he wanted it so. Now, Brother Donnie, I want you to scientifically prove to me just what you said. I ain't got time. I still got too much more to say. If you're looking for scientific proof this morning, you're in the wrong church. Amen. I believe it because God said it. What did he want? He had something in his mind. So it's the same way now with human beings. Now keep in mind that God then could pick out one particular planet if he wanted to because they were his. You believe God picked out one particular planet. All right, now on this one particular planet, then we find that God made a place called Eden. Eden was like a state, and then God picked a one particular end in this particular state, and he called it the Garden of Eden. So watch now. We have election, and more election. So we have a planet which was elected out of all those planets, and then we have an area on this planet that was picked out. Oh, hallelujah. It was picked out. It was elected out of that one spot, and it was called Eden. Then we have a particular end on the east end of this place, and it was called the Garden of Eden. And then we have in that certain far extreme east end, we have the headquarters in the very east of the east of the east, and there it is, the headquarters of the new man and new woman. Amen. So what do we see? Then God can pick and pick and pick and pick. If he wants to put water on the earth, and if he wants to leave water off of Mars, he can do that. If he wants to give Mars in an inhabitable zone, and he wants to put the earth in a habitable zone, he can do that. Why? Because he is God. No matter how much scientists say it ain't fair, it don't matter. No matter how much they try to say, well, why didn't you do this and that and the other? It's the same way with you and I. Why did he pick me? I don't know. I'm just glad he did. Why did he pick you? I don't know. But aren't you glad that he did? I imagine the Shulamite said, why would he pick me of all the girls that were eligible in all the land of Israel? Why would this great king pick me? She probably pondered and wondered him and said, I don't know, but I'm glad he did. I hope we can say the same thing today. Are we deserving? Absolutely not. Are we better than anybody else? Absolutely not. Is it the mercy of God? Absolutely. Hallelujah. Last night we were looking at the first fruits, again another symbol from the Old Testament, and how that God told the children of Israel when they come into their place that they're to take the first fruits and they were to get a wafer of Leviticus 23, the first one in the field that come to maturity, they come and they cut it down. Now in this stage they do not turn it into bread or edible grain, but they bring this just like it is in its whole presence, and they bring it into the presence of the priest, and the priest then waves it as a memorial back to God. It is a significant sign that the rest of their harvest will come also to maturity. Now, whenever it comes down to the time of the Passover, they're going to offer a certain type of a sacrifice. 50 days after Passover, it's called the Feast of the Ingathering, and it's called, as we know it, Pentecost. Now, in that, as we looked at last night, they're going to make 2 loaves of bread. They're going to make them out of fine flour, mixed with oil and frankincense, but they're going to make them different than the others in that they're going to be mixed together with leaven, showing the humanity that the new birth transpires in our souls. The humanity is still left there. Didn't you enjoy that so much? Oh my. And you realize that God now knew that even by the new birth, our human part would still be there. We'd make mistakes. How many still makes mistakes? Rest of you liars. I'll pray for you after church. How many still fall short of the glory of God? How many still needs the blood and mercy and so on and so on? Absolutely. So it was signified by the loaves that were baked with the leaven mixed inside of it. But yet God is not going to take away from his glory at all. It's like the earth being tilted on her axis whenever she was tilted over, that God made her with this amount of tolerance inside of her inner perfection when she stood upright. She'd be able to live and survive and have a temperate climate around it. But God also made her so whenever she would fall, the earth would tilt back, that there would still be a habitable zone upon the earth, and it would introduce seasons. It's the same with us then as a child of God, that once we become born again and we become the baked loaves of God, in our lives we're still tilted back on our axis. Is everything perfect? Far from it. Are we in a perfect world? Far from it. Are we in perfect bodies? Absolutely not. Do you have a perfect walk with God today? Yes and no. What he's done is perfect. What you've done ain't. Is my walk perfect? Yes and no. What he's done is perfect. What I'm doing? No. Well, praise the Lord. What is it? It's all symbolized by the very order, by the very planet that we live on. So when God desired to use you and I, what does he do? He does similar thing to what he done to the earth. He began to move, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. These are not creative words in the sense that God is now making the sun or making the moon, but it is words, it is sarah, by which God is actually driving back the darkness. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The word move, the Hebrew word, is actually the word used as a winged bird fluttering her wings. So she's fluttering her wings over the earth. God's bringing her into view. It's the same way now as the light of Solomon's love begins to break upon the Shulamite's heart. And you imagine her sitting there in the presence of this great king. She's humbled. She's mesmerized. She's overwhelmed by this man and all the kindness that he's shown to her and the things that he has done. And he is now waving over her the the maturity of his love before the consummation. Now the love has grown, the love has changed, and the love is moving on. Now he's waving over her words which are going to bring her into this stage of submission, to where he and her will finally be able to become one. Now remember, when the wave loaves were baked at the Feast of Pentecost, they was offered, and it was a sign that this was the end of the harvest time. When they offered these two offerings, or these loaves, and they laid them there before the presence of God. Now remember, they were not offering as a sin atonement because they had leaven in them, but they were waved before God's presence. So the same with my life and yours, that we are waved before the presence of God. Are we sinless? No. Are we perfect? No. But while there's something in us, the fine flour which come from the corn of wheat of St. John 12, it is perfect. What do we have then? We have transferred righteousness, but in ourselves, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But my sins were transferred upon him, him being the head of the new race. And as my sins were transferred upon him, so his righteousness was transferred back to me. Oh, praise God. Now, when he comes to the earth, of course, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the very heart of God is now made clear, as we're able to see it. Jesus was a window, if I can say it this way, Jesus was a window into the supernatural heart of God. We see the Old Testament of God, and the prophets certainly was a reflection of God, but for the most part, they was a reflection of the judgment of God. And the Psalms and the Canticles and the different ones showed up in a mirror of God's image, but it did not show it clearly. But when the Lord Jesus comes, now we're able to see and peer into the very heart of God and see the very essence of God's divine nature, of how God is. And he would talk to the Spirit God. And it's so confused, even the disciples, they didn't know sometimes if it was God talking to the Spirit or if it was the man. They didn't know. And they couldn't understand all that was being said. Why? Because they'd never known God this way. All they'd known was God said, God said, God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But here the very heart of God had now poured out in time. Oh, praise the Lord. What if the heart of God is being poured out? He must be looking for a mate somewhere. Oh, glory to God. If the very heart of God, if there's something in him that wants a church, and this is exactly what he come to get. But it was not as many projected today, that he come to the earth and he's going to die and he's going to go up on the cross and give his life, and then maybe somebody will feel sorry for him and somebody will have pity on him, you know, and they'll come and he'll take and kind of, you know, scrub them up a little bit and kind of remold them and reshape them a little bit. That's not redemption at all. How in the world could I go down tomorrow morning to a local pawn shop and walk in there and there sets a DeWalt cordless saw? And I'd like to have a DeWalt cordless saw, so I walk up in there and there's a 24 volt. I walk in there and there's a guy that's sitting right behind me. I know it's up for sale because it's behind the guy. So I walk in there and say, sir, I would like to redeem that DeWalt saw. Now he said, all right, where's your ticket? I said, no, you don't understand. I never, that's not my saw, and I never had anything to do with that saw, but I want to redeem that. So I said, look, sir, you don't understand the laws of pawning. You don't understand. If you're going to redeem this saw, you've got to have the ticket in order to be able to redeem it. Now, if you want to buy this saw, that's on a total different thing. After so many days, I'll take it off the redemption rack and put it over on the for sale rack, and you can buy this saw then. Oh no, sir, I'm telling you, I want to redeem it. Well, I'm sorry, sir, you cannot redeem what is not yours. Oh, glory! It's the same with the elect of God. God is going to redeem. But what if God comes to the pawn shop now and he finds here he's got a ticket for this one and that one and that one and that one. And the ticket, of course, is their seed germ, their name on the Lamb's Book of Life. So he comes and he gathers all them. And while he's in there, he just says, you know what? I believe I'll make an offer. Well, while I'm here, he just gets a big old buggy and another buggy and another buggy. And he just says to the for sale rat, whosoever will, let him come. My goodness, a bunch of drills and power saws and everything else goes to jumping off them racks and say, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. I want to get out of here. He's my Savior. Amen. He is my... Aren't you glad our God has so much love that he could go beyond just redeeming the elect? And and be able to save millions of people and offer them a way out of this hell that they live in. Lord have mercy. Where in the world did all that come from? Wow. Now when he comes to the earth, he in turn now becomes the wave sheaf. He is now the fulfillment or the masculine part of the prophecy of the wave sheaf that's going to be waved, telling that there's more to come. Now, unlike the dough which was used, this of course was in the seed form, which was Christ the Word. But when they got ready now to move to the loafing stage of this, it was not that you now took a sheaf and waved it before the Lord, but you bring it through a process and it must now be made into bread. And then the bread can be able to be waved before the Lord, not offered, but waved before the Lord. So the Lord Jesus, when he comes to the earth, he wants to do what? He wants to be waved over the people. Now remember, there was thousands and thousands of people in the Old Testament, the first loaf. They was in the Old Testament. They was pointing to him coming. They said, there's coming one. There's coming one. Oh, he's coming. He's coming. The prophet said, oh, he's coming. He's coming. So you know what? They were believing unto. They were the loaf of the Old Testament. He must be waved over them and empty out paradise. When he hangs upon the cross and he pays the penalty, glory to God. Paradise, of course, was made. We know that God knew that man would fall. He created seven dimensions: light, matter, time, science, where the unbeliever goes, where the believer goes, and where God is. You say, you're talking so fast, listen fast. We've got eternity to cover in about 30 minutes here. Amen. So God created seven dimensions knowing that there would be people that would be lost. He also makes a temporary holding place for his people, which is referred to as paradise. The Lord Jesus must be waved over paradise in order for paradise to be emptied. But he's not just coming to get them. He's coming to make a way where they can go into heaven in the right kind of a body. Oh Lord. Hallelujah. The blood of a lamb could not do that. So they're held in paradise. And he must go down into hell, take the keys away from the devil, come back up into that great place where Abraham and Isaac and all them are. And then he was waved over this great place. And now the scripture said, open up ye everlasting gates and be ye lifted up, for the King of glory comes in. And a voice from the inside said, who is the King of glory? And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph said, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, mighty and battle. He is the King of glory, and we are his crowning. We are with him. Hallelujah. We are with him. He was waved over us. Now we're going to be waved in heaven. Hallelujah. But remember, there's two loaves. So the Old Testament loaf can't fulfill New Testament scriptures. They was looking to a time, but the time arrived, then he was waved. Now there must be another waving of this perfect one, Jesus Christ. So what does he do? After they raise from the dead, and then they come up and they're seen in the city by many people, then he's fixing to ascend on the Mount of Ascension. So he comes up and he's waved again over now a New Testament loaf, a New Testament church. Now, they've been disciples for 3.5 years. They've loved him. They've served him. They've had mistakes and failures and this and that. But he wants them to be more than disciples. He wants them to be born again. Peter turned out to be a cussing preacher. The rest of them turned out to be chicken preachers. They turned out to be this and that and the other. Following Jesus wasn't enough. May I say to you, you can follow the teachings of Jesus every day of your life. That ain't enough to get you into heaven. You've got to have the life of Jesus, not just the teachings of Jesus. Peter had the teachings, but it couldn't keep him. John had the teaching, but it couldn't keep him. James had the teaching, but it couldn't keep him. But once they got the life, it kept him. May I say it's the same with you and I today. We may have the teachings of election and the teachings of predestination, meaning the mysteries of God. The teachings alone will not keep you in this day. But if you get the very life of the sacrifice and he is waved over you, hallelujah, it empowers you with power to overcome sin. Oh, hallelujah. Then what happens? The elements are gathered in the upper room. Fine flour, leaven, human bodies, oil, frankincense. And all of a sudden there came a great sound as of a rushing mighty wind from the presence of God. What is it? Some waving going on. Amen. Now, they are going to enter into a resurrection. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so on, they entered into a resurrection, Matthew 27:53. But what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost is they're going to enter into the Sunday, S-O-N-D-A-Y, which is a day or an increment, a measurement of time by which people living on the earth will be recreated. They will be new creatures in the same old temple. In the dispensation of the Sunday, which is the church ages. Well, glory to God. And they will be mortals upon the earth with eternal life. So they will have a contact of two different realms. They will be touched by eternal life, born by the very breath of God, and yet they'll still remain in human temples. They'll get sick. They'll get weary. They'll get down. Why? They are the contrast. They are the following up of the head of the new race. The head of the new race, Jesus Christ, was both God and man. What if he's ever going to give birth? What would a God man give birth to? Cat dogs? Possum coons? If a God man was going to give birth, you tell me, what would a God man give birth to? God people. So what will they be? Divine and human. Inside of them will be a divine work of God symbolized by the fine, beautiful, precious flower. But the leaven left inside of them, the unconverted part, will be the thing that fine fire has to bring subject every day they're in it. Now watch, the prophet says it this way in the rising of the sun, paragraph 94. As Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there will have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. Oh my. A sheaf waved again in the last days. Why? Because the church went in the church ages into great darkness, but in the last days there's got to be a waving of the sheaf again in order to bring you to your maturity. Peter could not come to his Pentecost until Jesus was first waved over him. Oh, Lord. Peter could not come to his Pentecost. John could not come to him. Don't you see why there had not been a multiplicity of a rapture upon the earth? There was one man who went up in a rapture, and that was Enoch. And his banner was waved over him of love, but he was one individual. But God wants to rapture thousands or millions or however there's going to be. And there must be something waved over them in order to be able to produce a rapturing power. Oh my. Notice the waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one to come to mature. The first one that proved it was a wheat. That it proved it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. And the first time that will come forth for the bride age. For a resurrection out of dark denominations. Now let me make sure that you're clear on this. The bride age is not an eighth day. The bride age is not outside of the seventh church age. It's right in the church age. But as the bedroom of Solomon was renamed because of the appearance of the bride, so is their life, this last increment of time enclosed in the Laodicean age. It is called the bride age. Why? The focus changes. Amen. The focus comes into her. Glory to God. So it is called the bride age. It is not an eighth day. Therefore, we're not looking for no eighth day messenger. The scripture does not tell us to look for any eighth day messenger, me or anybody else. When the seventh angel shall declare his message, the mystery of God should be finished. Not seven and a half, not seven and three quarters, or eight. Oh my, there will be a message that the full maturity of the word has been turned back again in its full power, being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. Again, the rising of the sun. Because I live, you live also. Speaking to his wife. Because I live, you live also. What a resurrection that was. What a resurrection this is. Oh, children, don't just focus back there 2,000 years ago and say it was so wonderful what God done. It was. But I'm telling you, it's not only wonderful what he done. It is wonderful what he is doing. Not what a great day that was, but what a great day this is. Now notice in our resurrection where it is. What a resurrection this is to be quickened from the dead. From the dead. You were dead. But you're not anymore. So if you have received the Spirit of God, as James said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The horse is going to be changed after a while. The cows, the trees, the earth. I can say it with absolute positive assurance. I foreran their change. I'm the first fruits, and you are if you've got the Holy Ghost. The earth is coming back. Amen. The earth. Wow, our bodies are of this earth. And when our bodies come into a body change, the earth can have a Holy Ghost fit. I mean, the earth can be able to shout and praise God. Hallelujah. Donnie was part of me, and Donnie got changed this morning at about 7 o'clock. Jim was part of me, and Jim got changed about 7:05. It ain't going to be long. I'm going to be changed. Because out of me come Donnie's body. Out of me come the body of the Lord Jesus. Out of me come the resurrection of the bodies of the saints. I'm going to be changed. And you're the first fruits. Oh, Lord Jesus. Notice again, paragraph 107. There was the first sheaf come from all the prophets, which was the Son of God, the King of all the prophets. There's been churches, brides, churches, brides. But there's got to come one. Notice the date on this, 4/18/65. She must not have arrived yet in her fullness in 1965. There's got to come one. Hallelujah. There's got to come a real bride. There must come one that's not only got the mechanics. The prophet said, the Bible said, don't do this, don't do that. Let's do this. That's wonderful. But not only mechanics, but the dynamics that makes that church live. Move in the power of his resurrection. Notice Romans 8:22. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. If our ears were tuned finely, real finely tuned, we'd be able to hear it today. There are certain animals on the earth, the elephants being one of them, and there's many different animals, of course, that have the ability to hear certain frequencies that our human ear cannot be able to listen to. Whales and different animals, you know that by studying science and all that. They have certain frequencies by which they're being heard, but you and I never even pick it up. It's either lower than what the decibel reading and the frequency of our ear is designed, because God made each one within a certain range where we're able to hear it. Either it's too low that we cannot hear it, or it is too high that we cannot hear it, and yet it could be going around you all the time. It could be around you all the time, and yet you not have the ability to be able to hear it because of your range. Don't you understand? That's what the new birth does. The new birth brings you back into range to hear the divine utterance of God of what was already there. God ain't saying really nothing new so much, but he just give you the ability to be able to hear it. Amen. Now notice, and Paul says even then, 2,000 years ago, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now here by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Paul is teaching the New Testament church that they have already received the portion of dough which has been allocated to them, the first fruits of what? The body change? No, the Spirit. They've received the first fruits of the Spirit. That it comes in two ways, in the sense that they're going to receive it following up with their body change, also signifying that there would be another ongoing of that Spirit coming, so the whole field of the Gentile elect will get the presence of God. Amen. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It is the very life of God baptizing you into the mystical body of Christ. And that places that groaning, that desiring inside of you. For what? More Holy Ghost? Truly. You want the gifts? Truly. But that's not the main desire. The main groaning is to the earth, so the earth can get changed to match the soul. Hallelujah. For the earth to get changed to match the soul. For your body. What do we want, Brother Jim? Why is it that you all don't like getting old? Why is it that you sisters despise wrinkles and you brothers as well? Why is it that we despise gray hair? Why do we despise having to wear glasses? You weren't made to wear them. Why would you despise to have a crutch or a wheelchair? There's something inside of us. Amen. We're not made to age. We're not made to get old. Listen to this. You was not even made to say goodbye. Do you understand? Goodbye will be a word we'll never use in eternity, because there won't be no goodbyes or sadbyes. We'll be right there in the presence of God. Notice again in Romans chapter 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump So what are we talking about? A ball of dough. Paul is taking the symbolism from the Old Testament. They would take and mix all this together, and then they would pull forth God's portion, God's tithe. This is the first handful out of the ball of dough. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Do you understand why the Lord Jesus must be made a human like us? So he can be mixed together in the dough ball of humanity. So God reaches down and grabs a hold to Christ, but he pulls in not another creation, not something outside of the rest of the ball, not outside of the rest of the lump, but he's so intertwined and so mingled himself in the rest of the lump of the elect. And when God removed that, then God said, if I receive the first fruit is holy, so is the rest of the lump. Oh, glory to God. It would not be like our Father to receive the first fruit and to receive the first dough ball. Forgive me for saying it that way. The first dough ball and say, he is holy, he is blameless, he is righteous. And then God look at the rest of the same lump and say, you bunch of dirtbags. You filthy bunch of scoundrels. I'll tell you one thing, you're a rotten, stinking you. If the first fruit, the first dough ball was holy, the whole lump is holy. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And he is the root and the offspring of David. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Remember, the word first fruit means more excellent than others, in a peculiar manner separated and consecrated unto him. Notice again that James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Remember now, don't argue with it. Of his own will. How did you get born again? God willed it. Oh, I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that. Get your old stinking self out of the way. And go ahead and admit it. God's the one who willed it. of his own will. Hallelujah. Amen. I love the way this says in the Greek, because when you go back and read in the Greek and the Aramaic, it says of his own choice. Of his own choice, he wanted to give us birth. Of his own will begat. And the word begat means to bring forth from the womb. Give birth to produce. He willed it before you even knew you had a will. He chose to give you birth. I'll tell you one thing. If you argue with that, I doubt you're born again. We have been born by his saving will. And we are kept by his saving power. We did not choose him, but he chose us. Believers, in respect to regeneration, are on the submissive, subjective side. He, on the other hand, is on the positive, affirmative side of power that wills it to be. Notice in the Pergamene church age, from a little group of the true seed of the word, God now has received tithes through all the ages. Tithes. What's he going to do with those tithes? God, what you want with all these tithes? Well, I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about tithing of people. Amen. What you going to do with all these tithes, God? Amen. From a little group of the true seed of the word, God will present Christ with a beloved bride. God will give to Melchizedek, the priest, the tithes he's been gathering for all the ages. She is a virgin of his word. She is a virgin because she knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. By and through the members of the bride will be fulfilled all that was promised of God to be made manifest in the virgin. The members of the virgin bride will love him, and they will have his potentials. For he is their head. Now listen to me. I ain't talking about them loving the prophet messenger. I ain't talking about them loving their pastor like this or any other man like this. This kind of love goes to God only. If you love anybody like this, you need the Holy Ghost, because you ain't loving right. That's right. They are subject to him as members of our bodies are made subject to our heads. Notice the harmony of the Father and of the Son. Jesus never did anything until his foe showed him by the Father. St. John 5:19. This harmony, listen now, is now to exist between the groom and his bride. This is what's happening in the bridal chamber between Solomon and the Shulamite. The harmony must now be reconciled. He wants her. He wants all of her. He wants her mind. He wants her beauty. He wants everything about her. But he must not do it in a way to scare her into it. He cannot hang her over hell. You better come to me. I'm going to throw you in hell. You don't want a wife like that. He's not going to have the preacher just to constantly beat him and beat him and beat him to get him into loving God. He wants you to love God because you want to. He wants you to go to church not because the deacons are going to call you, but because you see a need to assemble yourself. He wants you to pray. He wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to do the right things because you love him more than you love anything else. What's he trying to work on our harmony? What's my preaching for? He think I do this because I can't do anything else. Brother Donnie, you're old. You ain't got no more abilities. I got all kinds of abilities. I can make money making furniture. I can make a living laying stone. I can make a living doing all kinds of things. This ain't a living. This is my life. I'm not preaching so you'll think I'm a great preacher. We don't stream the services around the world so people can become a Donnie Reagan hero. We don't have a Donnie Reagan fan club. I'm not interested in no Donnie Reagan fan club. I'm interested in people becoming like Jesus Christ. That the harmony of God can be so between you and him. He speaks and you listen. Listen to this. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her. Not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Here is the secret. The word is in the bride as it was in Mary. The bride has the mind of Christ. For she knows what he wants done with the word. It's evident a lot of message folks don't have the mind of Christ. They got books and they got tapes, but what they do with them, it proves they don't have the mind of Christ. Because they don't know what God wants done with his word. Some folks take the tapes and they think God wants every preacher to sit down. It shows they don't have the mind of Christ. Well, hallelujah. Hand somebody a book. Tell them about a message of the hour. But don't lead them just to the message and let them stop. Take them to Jesus. Take them to Christ with a real experience of a new birth. Tell them about Brother Branham. That's well and good. But don't just make them a follower of the message. We want them to be born again. Wow. She knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of his word in his name. For she has thus saith the Lord. Lord God have mercy. Then the word is quickened by the Spirit and it comes to pass. The bride has thus saith the Lord. So does that mean all the bride's prophets? So now let me ask you. You believe you're a bride? You believe you're part of the word? Yes, you believe you have thus saith the Lord? Yes, how do you believe that though? Have you ever run around and said, thus saith the Lord, get up, thus saith the Lord, did this, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, you did this, thus saith the Lord, go over there. Or are you thus saith the Lord? Some of you are waiting to go and clean out hospitals and all this, that, and the other. Forget it. It ain't never going to happen. It ain't going to be a sign to the world. You have thus saith the Lord. And when God tells you to do this and that and the other, you do it. Some of you will never stand up. Thus saith the Lord. This and this and this is going to happen. And that's going to happen. But you are thus saith the Lord. What are you? The spoken attribute of God. Let me close. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 6. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now watch, he's speaking actually about her and these symbols. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. How many believes that today? About you. We need help, don't we? How many believes that about Brother Brown? Your pastor? Maybe other people you have confidence in? You know why you can believe that about me? You don't know me that well. Brother Donnie, don't tell me you make mistakes. Yep. Hate to disappoint you, but I sure do. That's what just devastates a lot of these Branhamites, and that's all they are. They're not message followers, no way. When you really go to showing them the humanity of Brother Branham, they can't take it. Why? They need a God before them. I didn't need a God before me. I've got a good God. I needed a prophet. Praise the Lord. I didn't need a prophet, God. I needed a man that'd be able to acknowledge his mistakes. Them saints here in this church that you idolize, and you just think they're just right next to Jesus. You don't know them like I know them. In all reality, they're more like you than what you would want to accept. Come on, all you holier than thous. Y'all got leaven baked in your hide like I got it baked in my hide. Like everybody else here's got it baked in theirs. But yet, either we are without spot or God is a liar.
So what part is without spot?
That's right.
The fine flower. You see, in Revelation, he tells us that there was some fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. This is taken, of course, from the symbolism of John, knowing the history of it as well. The linen from Egypt, which has grown upon the certain spots of the Nile River, it was so white, the flax, that when it was produced, it was a dazzling white. In the sun, you could hardly look at a person who had this on. This flax was worth more than gold. So something that was raised out of the earth, processed by man, beat and whipped and run through a process, was more valuable than gold. Amen. Do you understand? What God has deposited in you is perfect. But the part it's deposited in is a 6-foot dirt bag. Oh, I know. I know. We love this dirt bag. It's a peculiar relationship we have over ourselves. I love me. There's nobody I love better than me. Don't look at me weird. You're the same way. I'm just more honest than you. And there's nobody that gets in my way any more than me. There's nobody that hinders me any more than me. Let me close with this. God, in His great sovereignty, wanted to place a great, great thing inside of His people. Let's skip, Brother Eric, a couple of quotes there. Jump over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable. The word unblameable means without blemish. The word was applied to the temple sacrifices, which had to be without blemish. To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Unreprovable means free from accusation. Once we've been reconciled to God, no charges can ever be brought against that part again. That's the part that is married to Christ the Word. For Christ to marry this now would be like a man coming up to me. I used the example a couple weeks ago. Let me use it again. A man coming up to me after service and telling me, "Brother Donnie, I want you to perform a wedding for me." Okay, brother, sure. I mean, who's the girl? It's not a girl, actually. It's a Tennessee walking horse that I found. Oh, she is so beautiful. Oh, my goodness. You get on her back and you sit in the saddle. I mean, you know that 5-gated rack? Yeah, I used to have one like that. Oh, my. And, brother, now let me understand. You want to marry a horse. Some of y'all probably wish you had it. I mean... Of course, that does work both ways, too, brothers. All of you would think there's something really weird about that person, would you not? For God to want to marry this? No way. For God to want to marry an unconverted person who still lives, looks, acts, and talks like the world, even though they profess Christianity, you are joining God up to a whore or a harlot or a drunk or a liar, and they still want you to remain that same kind of way, and you're going to call that the bride of Christ. Then don't have a problem if your son wants to marry a pig, because that's what you've done to God. You want God to marry these worldly hogs out of here who never change. So the heavenly bridegroom must marry a character which is like His. And there is none. But you know what he specializes in? Creation. He wanted an earth, and there wasn't no earth. There wasn't even no nothing to make an earth out of. So he just spoke it into existence. He wanted millions and billions of stars and universes. Now they're finding there's so many of them, they've had to name new figures in order to even identify the names. And my daddy threw them all out there and give every one of them an individual name. So he wanted a people like himself, and there were none. So he says, I have no problem with that. I'll make some. I'll create something like me that'll be inside of them, veiled in their humanity, the way I was veiled behind the badger skin. Praise God. Stand together. Here we stand today, truly great works of art. Those of you that know the Old Testament know that the last thing to cover the outside of the tabernacle was the badger. If you know anything about the badger, you know he's quite an ill-tempered little guy. They fight one another. They live pretty much a solitude type of life until it comes mating time, because they can't get along with nobody. But yet God told them to take the badger skin. But he said, now, one thing I don't want you to do, Moses, I don't want you to sew them together while they're still alive. But that animal nature in the badger has to die. Then you can take the badger skin of Brother Joe and sew it together against the badger skin of Brother Jim. Now, as long as they're both alive, they fought and fussed and carry on, awfulest ever was. But once the animal nature is gone, well, they're flexible. You can tan them. You can dye them. You can whoop them. You can do whatever. I mean, they don't fight back. I can't stand to sit by so-and-so. You need to die. Then what did God do? God said, I want you to dye it crimson. Color of redemption. So they take this gigantic covering. They start sewing it together. Dyeing it in increments. Sewing it together. Then the glory of God comes and enters in behind there. Where an animal used to dwell in animal life. Which is what you and I were. An animal life. Praise God. Did the badger skin become glorified? It did not. Did the badger skin become deity? It did not. But it covered deity. Same with you. Can we get sick? Can we fall? Can we get cancer? Can we have all kinds of problems? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody still fight a problem with temper? Lust? Don't move, brother. She's watching you. Don't move. Anger? Resentment? To Facebook? Facebook? Sure we do. Why? Because this part here is not yet redeemed. But what's on the inside? Shekinah. Shekinah. Let's bow our heads if you would. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's some here today or some that stream in this service. Maybe that's never happened to you. You love God. You do. You don't want to be lost. You don't want to go to hell. You love the Lord. But yet, as far as you saying that animal nature is gone, you came ready to say it. But you'd like to be remembered today. Would you just raise your hand to God? God bless you. Each of you. Praise the Lord. Those of you that are streaming, maybe you're driving down the road in South Africa. Maybe in Thailand or Korea. That Spirit of God strikes your heart. Pull over. Let Him come right there in your car. Right there behind your desk at work. Let Him create in you a new creature. Hallelujah. Glory to God. No doubt many of you have already had that thing to happen to you. That new, great, wonderful, miracle-working power of God to change you. But maybe you feel like me today. You'd like to be more surrendered to that, would you? I would. I'd like to see less of me and more of Him. More of Him flowing through our lives. Hallelujah. Can we just pray for one another if you would? Take the person by the hand or lay your hand over on their shoulder, whichever you feel comfortable in doing. If you're there in your home streaming, you can do likewise. The scripture tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, but ask that you might receive, that your joys might be full. If any two on earth agree as touching any one thing, what they ask of my Father, it shall be done. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you will. Lord Jesus, we ask you today, Father, for every person that's here, those that have a cry in their heart, a desire, Lord. Maybe some not yet born again. May the Spirit of God, I pray, that same mighty God that broke down from that eternal realm into a block of time and begin to speak and say, let there be the earth, let there be the sun, let there be this, let there be that. Oh Lord God, may you break forth today upon the hearts of these, Lord Jesus. Father, no doubt there's many of them here and those that will stream the service as well, that they're born again, the old life has passed away. They've been living for you for years. But Lord, that looks like a renewing in their walk with you today, Father. You see this life that we live, we get so busy with things of life, not necessarily sin, just things. Like a husband and wife sometimes need to get away just to refocus on them. Lord God, may it happen to us today with you. I pray, Lord Jesus, there won't be one of us missing that day when the bridegroom makes his final call and appeal for his wife to come away. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise God. Amen. Can we just take a few minutes now while we're in the bridal chamber before we leave, and I'll let you go. And go have your lunch or whatever you've planned for this afternoon. Let us just take a few moments in this bridal chamber. Let us look into His eyes as He looks into ours. Let us take our fingers as it was and touch His precious face. Stroke His hair. Hallelujah. May we look into His face and just tell Him, Lord Jesus, I love You. You're the lily of my valleys. You're the bright and morning star. You mean so much to me, Lord Jesus. May He in turn take His hand and place it upon your face and just stroke your face real gently. Rub your hair, as it were, and say, oh, my love. My fair one, my sister, my spouse, be faithful to me. It won't be too much longer, dear one. I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to call you away. Praise God. And remember, this is time for you and Jesus, not you and your wife and your four kids and the pastor and the deacons. This is just you and Him. Let's just kind of close everybody else out for a moment. Just us and Him. Pick up the tempo a little bit. A little faster. Oh, come away, my love. Come away, my love. Yes, Lord. I've waited for this day. I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love. Let's sing it again. Come away, my sweet love. Come away. praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for this day I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away. I love amazing grace. Shall always be my song of praise. Let's sing it to him now. It was grace. Sing it just a little before we go. My liberty. Praise God. I do not just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond all my fault and saw my need. Let's sing it together now. I shall forever.
Thank you. sing it now.
Yes, I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view the cross where Jesus died for me.
Victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind, victory today is mine.
Sing it now. Oh, joy. God bless you, saints. See you Wednesday night.
Oh, victory is mine.